This morning, as we carry on in our series, Living in God's Kingdom, our readings are from Matthew chapter 5 and Romans chapter 12. And Val and Paul Siegel are going to come and bring our readings to us.
The first reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But now I tell you, do not take revenge on someone who wrongs you. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, let him slap your left cheek too. And if someone takes you to court to sue you for your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if one of the occupation troops forces you to carry his pack 1 kilometre, carry it 2 kilometres. When someone asks you for something, give it to him. When someone wants to borrow something, lend it to him. You have heard that it was said, love your friends, hate your enemies. But now I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may become the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to shine on bad and good people alike, and gives rain to those who do good and to those who do evil. Why should God reward you if you love only the people who love you? Even the tax collectors do that. And if you speak only to your friends, have you done anything out of the ordinary? Even the pagans do that. You must be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect.
The second reading is from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. So then, my brothers and sisters, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and is pleasing to him and is perfect. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you so much for your word to us. Lord, we pray that as we reflect on these verses this morning, your spirit will speak to us. Lord, please do open our hearts and minds. Inspire us, challenge us, equip us, renew our thinking, and enable us to live more powerfully for you and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of weeks ago in half term, I went up to London and saw the Poppies at the Tower of London. Now, when I went, some of you were telling me that you'd been, some of you were telling me that you were going. Just out of interest, how many people have seen the Poppies at the Tower of London? Wow, that's loads of people. Weren't they amazing? Weren't they a really incredible sight? Now, by the end of the display, at the end of the week, there will be 888,246 ceramic poppies on display. And as you know, that is one poppy for every British and Commonwealth military fatality during World War I. This poignant display in the centenary of World War I reminds us of those lives that were lost in what was known as the war to end all wars. We know that World War I certainly was a war like no other due to the scale of its destruction. And yet we know all too well it wasn't the war to end all wars. And today we also remember the lives that have been lost in the many wars since. As we reflect on the conflict, the violence, the suffering that results, we see clearly how far our world is from the peaceful, harmonious, beautiful world that God first created. We know that for all the good that is done and the beauty that does exist, We do still live in a world where there is corruption, injustice, racism, oppression, greed, and all kinds of other evil. But this morning, we're also reminded that there is still hope, because God is at work and he is transforming our needy world and restoring it to what he intended it to be. As we continue in our series looking at living in God's kingdom, we remember again that God's kingdom has come, but it's not yet here in all its fullness. During this in-between time, God is at work in the hearts and minds of all believers, transforming us into the people that he created us to be, enabling us to become more like Jesus. And as that transformation takes place, we are each a part of the movement of God that is overturning this fallen world and allowing a new world to emerge. God is bringing about a revolution, but it's not a revolution in the sense that we so often see in the world, which can be violent and destructive. God is bringing about a peaceable revolution through his followers to restore and renew the world in which we live. And as God's kingdom grows, more people join in the peaceable revolution of God to bring about the change and transformation to our needy world. As we look at these few verses today in Matthew's Gospel, we see something of the new peaceable tactics that the revolution of God uses to bring about this transformation. Clearly, the peaceable revolution of God needs to take place using different means to the power struggles that exist in the world. After all, if violence was used to overcome violence, or lies were used to overcome lies, then surely that wouldn't be a revolution at all. It would just be one regime overcoming another. I think one person that got to the heart of this idea was Martin Luther King. In 1967, in his report called Where Do We Go From Here, he said, "Through violence, you may murder a murderer, but you can't murder murder. Through violence, you may murder a liar, but you can't establish truth. Through violence, you may murder a hater, but you can't murder hate. Darkness cannot put out darkness. Only light can do that." If the darkness, the injustice, the violence and the oppression is to be transformed and into justice, peace and freedom, it can only be done by using good, not evil. And through his message, Jesus reminds us that what is needed is not just a removal of all that is bad, but an increase in all that is good. In fact, it's through demonstrating the goodness, the generosity, the love, the peace, the compassion of God, and bringing in more of God's goodness that the evil is exposed. Again, some words from Martin Luther King helped to illustrate this point beautifully. He said, "Peace is not merely a distant goal that we seek, but a means by which we arrive at that goal. We will not build a peaceful world by following a negative path. It's not enough to say we must not wage war. It is necessary to love peace and sacrifice for it. We must concentrate not merely on the negative expulsion of war, but the positive affirmation of peace. We must see that peace represents a sweeter music, a cosmic melody that is far superior to the discords of war. The peaceable revolution of God can transform our needy world. And we are a part of that revolution. God wants to use us to bring about that change. So what can we do to help bring that transformation? What are the positive aspects of God that we need to demonstrate? How do we go about that? These verses that we're looking at this morning from Matthew's Gospel are part of the Sermon on the Mount. And in this teaching, Jesus gives a clear picture of what life in the kingdom of God should look like. That life is not about religiously following rules and regulations. It's about reflecting God's heart through the way we live. As we choose to live in God's kingdom, the peaceable revolution of God should inspire us to generous acts of service so that we can reflect God's heart through the whole of our lives. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see that Jesus introduces each aspect of his teaching with the phrase, "You have heard, it was said." Then he goes on to quote a familiar part of Jewish law and tradition. And then, after each law, he invites his followers to raise their standards so that instead of merely conforming to the letter of the law, they are living lives of righteousness that reflect the heart of God. The message that Jesus brings reveals God is not interested in legalism. God is interested in loyalty. He doesn't want his followers just to go through the motions, obeying each rule for the sake of it and going no further. He wants his followers to live in love for him and out of gratitude for what he has done. And in doing so, reflect his love and generosity through their lives. And so the examples that we're looking at today that Jesus quotes are just a means of getting to the heart of his message so that we can see how we can bring about that transformation. They're not a checklist by which we limit our actions. Rather, they are stepping stones that help us to understand God's heart so we might be able to live in his kingdom in the way he desires. So let's take a few moments to look at the two laws that were quoted in those verses from Matthew 5 that Paul and Val read. The first law we heard about was about revenge. The law that stated an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is well known, but it's often misunderstood. This law was not meant to justify revenge. It was meant to limit it. You see, in some societies, the penalty that was given for a crime far exceeded the actual crime that had been committed. So this law was given not to be taken literally, but as a way of establishing an equivalence of loss. But now that the people of Israel were living under the rule of the Romans, some of them had begun to lose sight of this. And they were using this law as a means for revenge. And so Jesus challenged his followers, saying, "Do not take revenge on someone who wrongs you." And then he went on to use four illustrations from everyday life to show how people might offend them. The first thing he said was, "If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, let him slap your left cheek too." Now, there were two things that were happening in each of these examples that Jesus gave. Firstly, Jesus was encouraging his followers to intentionally be generous in their attitude and actions towards others, in order that they might provide an opportunity for their enemies to have a change of heart and enter God's kingdom. And secondly, he was showing them that actually there were other ways of responding to injustice that were positive, non-violent, and peaceful. So that as they served, evil would be exposed and transformation might be possible. So the example he gave, if someone were to slap you on the right cheek, in turning the other cheek, you would show you were so secure in yourself that you did not need to retaliate. By turning your cheek and placing yourself in a position where you would be more vulnerable, you were actually providing an opportunity to serve the offender. But you would also be responding in a way that exposed their evil and leaving them in a very difficult position. The modern theologian Brian McLaren illustrates this perfectly. He explains, if someone were to slap you on the right cheek, it's assumed that most people are right-handed. And so to slap somebody with your right hand on their right cheek, you would have to use the back of your hand. Now, in the Roman world, this is often what would be done by a Roman soldier to somebody who was inferior. Using the back of your hand showed that you were more superior than the person you were hitting. Now imagine for a moment, if you then turn your face so that they can also slap your left cheek. If they have their right hand up, they can't slap your left cheek with the back of their hand. They would have to use the palm of their hand or their fist. And in the Roman world, this is the way in which a soldier would fight somebody that they considered to be a peer or an equal. So think about it for a moment. What would that Roman soldier do? You offer them the chance to hit you again. Either they've got to turn away from you and say, no, I'm not going to hit you. Or in choosing to slap you, they do so and admit that actually you are not inferior, but you are their equal. The same idea is presented in Jesus' second example when he says, if someone takes you to court to sue for your shirt, let him have your coat as well. Again, Jesus is saying that instead of defending yourself or trying to retaliate, you should give generously. And as you make yourself vulnerable, what you do is expose the greed of your oppressors. And in doing so, you have found a peaceable way to rise above those who oppress you. Then there was the third illustration. Again, a familiar picture. And this was familiar to the people at the time because it was a military scene. It was common practice for military personnel to demand that a civilian might help them on a particular journey. And the best example of this was given when we saw Jesus going to be crucified and Simon of Cyrene was plucked from the crowd and ordered to carry the cross. Jesus instructs his disciples to serve their oppressor by not just carrying their pack for 1 kilometre, but continuing on for a further kilometre. Imagine again the scene. During the first kilometre, you are carrying that pack because you're under orders. You're forced to carry that pack. But if at the end of that kilometre you say, no, I'm going to continue carrying it. At that moment, you're carrying that pack as a free person. You are choosing to serve. In fact, I once heard a theologian by the wonderful name of Winky Pratney. Does anyone know Winky Pratney? You can't forget that name when you heard it. And he was explaining that in some places there was a rule that existed stating there was a maximum distance that a Roman soldier could enforce help. And if he exceeded that distance, he faced discipline. Again, imagine the scene. If a soldier ordered you to carry his back, and as you reached the end of that kilometre, that was the end of his maximum distance. And he goes to take that pack from you, and you say, no, let me carry that pack a bit further. What does he do? Would he risk getting disciplined? Would he turn to you and beg you, no, give me my pack back, I want to carry it myself? You see, these illustrations that Jesus gave were not specific rules to be followed. They were to enable all of us as his followers to get to the heart of the law, to inspire us to carry out generous acts of service, and to show us that there are ways in which we might overcome evil with good, and in doing so, help to bring transformation to the world. As a church, we have said we want to be passionate to serve. We want to show the compassion of God to others. And that doesn't mean we're just passionate to serve each other or the people that we like or the people that we know well or the people that are like us. We are to be passionate to serve and be generous to everyone. And perhaps the greatest example of such generosity is seen in times of injustice and in times of oppression. The evangelist Michael Green tells of a black Christian leader that he once met in South Africa. Green asked him how did he respond on the many occasions that he'd been humiliated and pushed around by the whites. And he replied saying, when he'd been unjustly forced into some menial action, he would complete it, and then he would turn and ask his boss if there was anything else he could do to help him. He commented, this totally takes the wind out of his sails. He can hardly believe any wronged party would respond like that. The peaceable revolution of God can inspire us to acts of service, which provide an alternative way to oppose the violence, the oppression, the injustice, and which can transform our needy world. The arrival of the kingdom of God is accompanied by a revolutionary change of life. Living in God's kingdom affects our external actions, but it also impacts our heart attitudes, as the peaceable revolution of God brings about a change of heart and of mind. The teaching that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount takes us to the very core of the motivation behind the Old Testament law. And much of this is summed up through Jesus' final example that we looked at this morning. He said, you've heard it was said, love your friends, hate your enemies. But now I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Of course, Jesus lived out this radical principle. He lived a life of love, and he died because he loved the world so much. I was about to say the love of God transcends all boundaries. Unfortunately, my voice doesn't transcend the boundary of the band. So I invite you to hold that thought and to listen for a couple of minutes to the wonderful band as they are approaching for their act of remembrance. I love speaking on this Sunday. They must be a great sight. Jesus lived out the radical principle of loving your enemies. He lived a life of love and he died because he loved the world so much. And the love of God does transcend all boundaries. God's greatest desire, even though he does hate evil, is to restore the world and reconcile people back to himself. And as we live in the kingdom of God, he calls us to do the same, to be undiscriminating in the way that we love, in the people that we love, so that we choose and we learn to love everyone in the way that he does. Those words from Romans 12 remind us that a life of obedience is more than external actions. We're to be transformed inwardly by a complete change of mind so we can know God's will for our lives. As that transformation takes place within us, we should reflect more and more the heart of God through our attitudes and our actions. As children of God, we are a part of the peaceable revolution that is turning the world upside down, that is bringing peace, justice, and love, generously serving and giving to others, to expose evil, and to allow God to bring his reconciliation. I know I've quoted from him already this morning, but again, Martin Luther King, this time when he accepted his Nobel Peace Prize in 1964, said, "I refuse to accept the view that mankind is so tragically bound to the starless midnight of racism and war, that the bright daybreak of peace and brotherhood can never become reality. I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word." This is what living in God's kingdom is about. And on this Remembrance Sunday, I encourage each of you to join in the peaceable revolution of God, to focus on the fact that that is not just about the absence of evil, but it's about the presence of God's goodness and increasing that presence in the world. And I encourage you to take seriously our responsibility to help transform our needy world through generous acts of service and by allowing God to bring about a change of heart and mind within us. Let's pause for a moment to reflect on God's word to us this morning, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Loving God, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, we thank you for revealing your heart behind the law. And Lord, we pray this morning for each one of us that you will open our hearts and minds, that you will change and renew us and transform us to make us more like you. And in doing so, that you would help us to find ways to bring your goodness, your justice, your peace, your love into the world in which we live, to bring your transformation and restoration and allow your kingdom to grow. In Jesus' name, amen.